As men, we all lead. The question is where? Let's look at the definition of example. One that serves as a pattern to be imitated or not to be imitated. A good example, a bad example. Our example can be for evil or good. In light of that, realize that you're an example whether you want to be or not. Leaders are always being watched. The fact that you're a leader, you're up front. Your actions are always being watched. A leader's example gets multiplied and affects many, many people. I think this is really seen well in the book of Numbers. Let's look at these verses here. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and God was leading them to the promised land through Moses. So they get to the promised land, and they're a little antsy, so they talk Moses into sending 12 spies into the land. It wasn't Moses' idea. He was talked into it. And then let's look at what the spies said when they came back. This was a report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it indeed is a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. In fact, the fruit that it produced, one cluster of grapes was so big that they put it on a pole and took two men to carry it back to show the people. I mean, this was an awesome land. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once and take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. And not only did we feel like grasshoppers, but they looked at us and thought, "Those guys are like grasshoppers." Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. It was a wonderful land. It was an awesome land. The response, though, was an example of trusting self in what they thought they could accomplish on their own instead of trusting God in what they knew God could have accomplished. It's interesting that the facts were the same that these 12 spies were exposed to. They communicated the exact same facts. But it was that response of fear and that example of fear on the part of the 12 that influenced the whole nation. The whole nation missed out, except for those two, on entering the promised land. I wrestled in high school and college. An example so powerful, I really saw that demonstrated in the wrestling room where they would teach a new move. You know, we would, or the coaches, and I did some coaching as well, would walk in slow motion through a wrestling move, point by point, breaking it down into little pieces so someone could see it, not just hear about the move. And then after that, then you would let them try the move and you'd be there with them and you would be correcting, you know, the move as it went along so they could actually understand it. And then you would let them do it on their own in practice, and you'd step in when you needed to, or you'd yell encouragement to them. Sometimes you'd even come back to step one and watch them, let them watch you demonstrate it again. And then you would coach them in a wrestling match, and you'd be yelling out, but it doesn't really help much in that point. But after the match, you could praise them for what they did right, and then you could help them adjust where they needed to adjust. This is how we learn. Not just in the wrestling room, but this is how we learn in real life situations. And the power that example has on us is because of design. It's how God wired us to learn this way. In light of how God has wired us, the next point I wanted to mention was God's perspective on example. Let's look at some scripture. Where we see this character quality of example for example's sake is found in 1 Peter 5:3. Peter tells the elders, "Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example." Show them. Don't just tell them. Even if you're trying to tell them with authority, trying to power up to do it, no, what's more important is that you show the people. 1 Corinthians 11:1, we see what Paul says. He says, "And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." I like this verse because sometimes I think, yeah, Jesus, he's a good example, but he's Jesus. Come on, he's God. I'm not God. So Paul steps in and says, well, then imitate me as I imitate Christ. Sometimes I'll even say, yeah, but you're Paul. You're the Apostle Paul. So what kind of example can you be for me? And Paul takes that argument away by picking on Timothy. And here's what he said about Timothy. "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is." So Paul's setting me up. He pulls out an example about, well, can't you at least imitate Timothy? Timothy knows how I live. He's seen my example. And then he goes on in another verse to talk to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, and he tells Timothy, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live." Then he says some other things, but he finishes with Timothy repeating it in a different order. "Keep a close watch on how you live and your teaching." The teaching's important, but we need to keep a close watch on how we live out what we teach as well. Mark 3:14, Jesus chose the 12 disciples to be with him. Now, I believe this is really strategic. He could have just taught them in the synagogue once a week. Said, now, this is what the truth is. Now, go live it out. Instead, his way of influencing the disciples was to choose them so they could be with him, so they could not only hear what he taught, but see how he carried it out during the rest of the week. They could learn how to apply the scripture, because truth doesn't change lives, it's the application of truth that changes our lives. Proverbs 23:26, I love this for you fathers. A father is saying to his son, "Oh, my son, give me your heart. May your eyes take delight in following my ways." He pointed to the ways. He pointed to his example, not just his words. See, for fathers, this is pretty scary. But let me take some pressure off you. Your children will forgive you for all kinds of mistakes you make. Kids are quick to forgive. They want to forgive. But what makes it hard for them to forgive is when we're hypocritical. When what we say doesn't match what we do. That's difficult for them. There's a disconnect that goes on. So, wow, we really need to keep watch over our lives, not just what we say. In light of that, in light of the fact that we will make mistakes, my last point I want to look at is that the goal is being real, not perfect. The goal is that you're real. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Words are important, but look at conduct. And then remember, the goal is to imitate people's faith. The faith is what allows for the conduct. And it's what the words are all about, is the address, the conduct for all of us. The goal is to imitate their faith. It's not perfection, but living out the gospel. This allows us to be real and open with our lives. Be a good example. Be the best example you can be. But when we make mistakes, be a good example of applying the gospel. This is so wonderful. It takes the pressure off. It's a win-win situation. We win when we're a good example, and we win when we're a bad example, but we're an example of how we can get up and embrace the gospel and keep on going. I love that. God doesn't put us in a situation where it's win-lose. Mistakes are not the problem. It's how we handle our mistakes. And you will make mistakes if you're human. I look at the Old Testament and how they handled mistakes. They had Old Testament sacrifices that covered over sin. It covered over guilt. It covered over shame. But it was still there. It was underneath. Where the New Testament, the Lord's sacrifice on the cross for us was to take away sin, take away guilt, and take away shame. When we live as if we were under the Old Testament and we forget the gospel, what happens is we start blame shifting when we make mistakes. Or we're defensive. We put on a facade that's not really who we are. The New Testament, living by the gospel, allows us to acknowledge the mistake, to get it right, to be real and not a hypocrite. It's all about the gospel. I want to take some time to give some examples from family, work, from church, and also I have a dorm example for students. It goes back only a little bit, only a few years in my life. In my family, I so desire that my kids learn to be teachable. That because of that, I invite my kids to correct me so they can observe me being teachable. My tongue has been bloody growing up as a parent. Because as they come to correct me, I realize, oh, that's right. I want to be an example, so I bite my tongue on how they correct me, though I try and help them with that later. And I bite my tongue on being defensive. This allows me to let them see me be teachable, let them see me apologize and get it right. But sometimes what happens is when they correct me, I feel a sense of shame. What kind of dad am I being? Man, I really did do that. I was mean to my son. I don't want to be that way, and I feel like a jerk. It's in times like that when I've made those mistakes that I need to remember the gospel, because we all want to be good dads. One time, about 10 years ago? Yeah, maybe even longer. I was in that shame moment. I mean, I was teachable. I got it right. I apologized, but I left the room and I was feeling so awful. And just beating myself up instead of going to the gospel. I was paying for my own sins and mistakes instead of turning to Jesus. And my son, Daniel, wrote me a note, and here's what the note said, and it still helps me today. He said, "Dad, I don't need a perfect example because I'm not perfect, and I wouldn't want to feel like I had to be. I need someone who can show me how to respond when I screw up." And that has been so helpful. I hang on to that. Sometimes I go back to it when I screw up. And Tuesday, ironically, it was with Daniel. He was on the phone with my wife and I, telling me about a work situation he was in. And he was mumbling and running his words together, and I was trying to get him to slow down, but both him and my wife thought it was because it was on speakerphone. They talked about doing a three-way call, and I thought, you're not listening to me. It's not the mode. You're mumbling. And I was impatient with him. Very bad example on being patient. But I can be a good example on getting things right. So Daniel's words came back to me, and even after the phone call, when I was beating myself up, I wrestled with the fact that my shame I'm feeling right now from being a bad example is not applying the gospel. That shame has been dealt with on the cross. Daniel does not need a perfect example. It would be useless if I was a perfect example, because he wouldn't be able to relate to it. So those words help me engage in the gospel and continue to be an example, while not with patience, an example of applying the gospel to my life. And that's what's really important. In the dorms, I was an example with a guy named Mark. And this goes way, way back. I was in Emmons Hall at Michigan State University. And Mark was always trying to pick on us Christians to kind of get us to react. Because he thought if we'd get us to react, he confessed this later, then he could blow off what we said about the gospel. So he was at us all semester. And finally, towards the end of the semester, I had had it. And he mouthed off. He's a really mouthy kid. He mouthed off to me when I was walking down the hall, and I grabbed him by the shirt, and his eyes went whoop. Because he knew I wasn't messing around. And I was just ready to ram him into the wall. And instead of doing so, I just pushed him away and stormed into my room. Some of you know Rob Schiller. Rob said, "What happened?" He'd see to my face. And so I told him. He says, "Well, probably think you should go apologize to Mark." "No way. He's been at me. He deserves that. Forget it. You don't know what you're talking about." So I went to study. I'm sitting at my desk, and all I could hear was, "You think you should go and apologize?" Rob wasn't saying that to me, but I knew he was right. So finally, I just put the book down. I said, "Okay, buddy, it's your idea. You better pray for me that I apologize and not hit him." I went and apologized to Mark, and it was powerful. I could see us bond during that time. Because see, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody does. But not everybody will go back and apologize for their mistakes. That takes a power that's beyond us. In fact, some of you know Phil Hoppersberger. Later on, we were in Phil Hoppersberger's room, and we were sharing the gospel with like 10 people in the room. And we were talking about whether you can get to heaven by works or because of what Christ done on the cross only. And so Mark came into, it was his room. He came into the room and said, "What are you guys talking about?" So we told him. And in much more colorful language than we were using, he told the guys in his room and his dorm mates how they were idiots. And it's obvious if you would just read the Bible that it's by faith in Christ alone, not by works. Still wasn't a Christian. He graduated not being a Christian yet, but the problem wasn't him not knowing the word, but him wrestling whether he wanted to actually accept Christ. Because of a mistake, God uses mistakes if we're good examples of getting things right. Another example from work. There was two of us at work that were Christians, and I was working on the assembly line for GM quite a while back, and they introduced Ray to me when I first came to work. This is Ray. He's a Christian, but he doesn't live like a Christian. Well, wow. And they knew that I was a Christian, and because Ray was a relief worker that came in. And so I noticed over a while that they would get on Ray's case and kind of try and poke his buttons. And Ray would always use excuses, and he was defensive, and it even made me cringe. How do you make that cringe face, James? But I would cringe when I would see what was going on. And I learned by his bad example. So when they were on my case, I would just kind of blow them off and laugh it off. But one day they were saying things about my girlfriend, and they were getting real graphic, and because I went away for the weekend to visit her, and they were saying things that were just real dirty and nasty, implying what I was doing with her. And Sam sat across the line from me, and I was ready to get into it. I was ready to pull him across the line. His motors were going by. I wasn't doing my work then. I had to shut down the line even. It got so bad. And so I knew I had about 2 minutes before the foreman came and chewed my butt good to turn the line back on. Got the line back on. We didn't get into a fight, but it was kind of like, man, I'm waiting for you after work. It's not this, hey, let's go at it after work. It was, I told him I was going to wait for him. It just had me so angry. So they started going in, yeah, and you call yourself a Christian. I said, yeah. And God used that to convict me. I said, absolutely. And that's why I need to be a Christian. That's why I need what Jesus did for me on the cross. It's because of what you just observed. And I'm sorry for losing my temper. But I need Jesus. It was really neat. As we talked then about it, I noticed some things that the pressure was off. They had nothing to say to that after I humbled myself. And through the conversation later on, I realized that they saw, because of me being real, that God is relevant. He's not just something that's done in church. He can help us with real problems. They could relate to me because I was real. They also saw that they didn't have to have it together to come to Jesus. Sometimes we feel like we have to portray ourselves as Christians being all together to be a good advertisement for Christ. But then people might think, I could never be a Christian because I could never be like you. Man, I'm just so awful. If God would never accept me. And so we can be hindrances. I'm not saying go out and purposely sin. Be a good example. But when we screw up, be real and open with it. Embrace the gospel. Also, God gets glory for our good examples, not ourselves, when we're open and real. I want to share some examples from church. So family, dorm, work, here's some church examples. Back when I was a student, there was a man that I could tell that shame was just eating him up inside. I didn't know what it was all about, so I was open with the temptations I had, sexual temptations in my thought life. And it resulted in him opening up his life about what was going on in his life with same-sex attraction. He was being tempted, but not yielding to the temptation, but he felt so guilty. So I was able to minister to him and help him understand that temptation wasn't wrong and equip him on how to deal with the temptation. Our first year of marriage, I felt like such a loser. I thought, man, my wife should divorce me. We decided to be open with other couples. And as a result, they could learn from our example that they could make it, that life wasn't easy. It would blow out of the water the idea of I'm the only one that struggles. In fact, a year later, some of you know Bill and Belinda Pfeiffer, they came back and said, hey, how you doing in marriage? They said, great. Whenever we have struggles and feel discouraged, we just think we're doing better than the Venetas. That encourages us, so we just move on and we do well. It really, being open with our lives is important. I know we're struggling now with trusting God for one of our children that's trying to figure out whether he wants to follow Jesus or not. By being open with that struggle, I think we're doing a good job of struggling. Other people share their experiences and we can bond together and minister to each other as we trust God together for our children. To close, let's think about 1 Peter 5:3 again. The man who strongly encouraged everyone to not just lecture, but prove to be a good example to the flock, was the same man who in Galatians 2 was accused of being a bad example of hypocrisy and influencing other Christians around him. Paul accused him of hypocrisy. But the gospel allowed Peter to get up and immediately be an example of faith and applying the gospel to his life. Then without apology to turn around and strongly encourage others to go be an example to the flock.